my wonderful friends. Welcome to Faith FM Drive Time. Welcome to Big Q&A. This is the show where we respond to difficult questions concerning God and faith, contemporary religion and the Bible. This is the show where we look at world religious trends in the light of Bible prophecy. I'm Pastor Gary Holm, your Drive Time host this Wednesday, this very hot Wednesday here in beautiful Adelaide. It's wonderful to be able to share with you from our studio. No longer are we just here pluing replays like we did over Christmas time, but instead right now we do come live. This week we're looking at a document that many people simply know as the Bible. What is the Bible? What is it really all about? Now, yesterday Marty and Justin asked the question, what is the Bible? And they gave a really good Bible 101 for people who perhaps haven't had the privilege of digging into the Word of God. Is the Bible just one book? Where did it come from? How did we get it? That was yesterday's program. Today, we want to dig into the question, why is the biblical worldview so problematical? Why does it cause so much contention in the secular context? This is such a key. This is such an important subject. It's so important that we share and we dig into this issue. Now, co-hosting our discussion today is David Butcher, and David's been a teacher of the Bible his entire life, and he is one ripper of a teacher. He is such a, he presents just so well, so clearly. You will love what David has to share. Now, David, welcome to you.
Good afternoon, Gary, and yeah, great to be with you, and I really have been looking forward to getting back on Faith FM and speaking to our audience right across Australia.
Oh, yeah. Look, and David, I really appreciate the people who actually text in. In fact, if any of our listeners do want to text in, please feel free to do that, because we're talking the Bible 101 this week. If you've got any questions perhaps about the Bible that have never been answered before, why don't you simply text us in? It'll come straight through to our studio screen here. The number is 0488 808 11. And I want to give a really big shout out to everybody right around Australia. In fact, I'd like to say a really big hello to my special friend Noah. Hello, Noah. It is wonderful to have you listening just this afternoon. Now, David, tell me, how are you enjoying all this heat here in Adelaide at the present time?
Yeah, I'm a bit of a weather buff, at least liking to see temperatures and rain and all those sorts of things. Yeah, look, it's different parts of the country. There's been flooding up in Queensland. There has been fires in Victoria and elsewhere and in WA as well, and massive heat issues. And yet, if you're in South Australia, there are question marks. Should you swim in the ocean water or should you not because of algal bloom? And yet, in the past week, we've probably had 4 or 5 days in Adelaide above 40 or thereabouts. Yeah. And some places, I know Ceduna, right near the WA South Australian border on the coast, mind you, 49.5 they got to the other day.
Wow.
And in Adelaide, we had two nights ago, I think it was 33.7 was the lowest.
That was overnight.
Overnight.
Yeah, I know. I was going to walk that next morning, but even I gave up my walking in that temperature, even though I normally walk at 6 a.m. In the morning. Now, tell me, David, Australia Day. We've just had Australia Day 2 days ago. How did you celebrate it?
Yeah, look. Well, you've got to be careful talking about this topic, don't you? Because
why is that, David?
Well. Why do we have to be careful? Well, let me tell you what we did to start with, and then I'll answer that question. My wife and I went riding. My wife, Megan's got an e-bike, and I've got a pedal bike, so to speak, the leg power.
So she's got a cheat bike.
She does, but she rode 50 kilometres, and I left before her to catch up with a friend we met out near the beach, and he was over from Victoria, and So I rode to meet him, and then we rode down to the beach town of Glenelg in Adelaide, and my wife joined us probably about 50 minutes later. She left after me, and it was interesting being in that area on New Year's Day, but then also my wife and I, we rode back into the city of Adelaide, and it was about 37 degrees when we finished riding, but it was interesting. There were some protest marches organised. There were people holding Indigenous flags. There were cars driving past. One car in particular I saw with a massive Australian flag. So there are many ways to view Australia Day. And, It's important that we have many different people groups and ethnicities in this incredible country. I think we do need to celebrate while we're here by also being respectful of. And it can cause tensions.
I think, David, we've actually got such a beautiful country here. I mean, to me, to actually have a day that we can actually celebrate together, I think is such a fantastic thing. Because to me, I travel the world. Every time I come back to this country, I say what an incredible blessing it is to actually live in this country, even with the challenges that this country does face.
And I think that's the thing. We grumble and grizzle so often. And I also think, too, We can become so sensitive to everything and everyone that we want to pull down statues, rename streets and parks because of something that pioneer had done. Yeah. It's like trying to rebrand history, perhaps. So we need to be careful and we need to be respectful. But last night I was in a country town a couple of hours, an hour and a half north of Adelaide at a meeting. And after the meeting, I spoke to a man who, I guess has had some medical challenges, and he was just telling me how wonderful Australia is. And he then basically began to tell me how much discounted his medication was. I think it was like $3,000 a month it would cost him out of pocket if he paid, but it's covered by pharmaceutical scheme. And as much as we all complain about cost of living, and it's significant, and interest rates and food prices, and in South Australia and in other places as well, there's ramping with hospitals, with ambulances, all sorts of problems we have here, but it's a good country.
It is. It is. It is. And it's a country that I believe we can be incredibly proud of. But David, look, let's come to our World Watch now. This is just something that just yesterday, this update hit the news wires. And of course, this update concerns this thing called the Doomsday Clock. Now, this is something that I watch every single year. This is a bulletin that's been released every year at the beginning of the year, every year since 1947. It's of course been put out by the Institute of Atomic Scientists, and it happened just after the Second World War with the explosion, of course, those bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Basically what they're attempting to do is to assess how close the world is to the proverbial doomsday. This is just come out yesterday, but let me read you just a little bit of an article that I've actually picked this up from a Newsweek magazine, and it was entitled Doomsday Clock 2026, Prediction Shows When the World Will Self-Destruct. Now, there's a title if it's designed to get your attention. Earth is closer than ever, says the article, to global catastrophe as major world powers grow increasingly confrontational and cooperative efforts to reduce existential risks break down. A group of scientists warned on Tuesday and has moved the symbolic doomsday clock to 85 seconds before midnight, which represents the end of humanity. The Bulletin of Atomic Scientists said the decision reflects the heightened dangers from nuclear conflict, climate change, emerging biotech, and the rapid expansion of artificial intelligence without adequate safeguards. Last year, the clock stood at 89 seconds to midnight. But now, hard-won global understandings are starting to collapse, they said. The group citing intensifying great power competition and the erosion of international cooperation needed to confront those threats. And the scientists pointed to the risk of the escalation involving nuclear-armed nations. Daniel Holtz, the chair of the group's Science and Security Board, said increasing polarization amongst nations makes catastrophic outcomes more likely. If the world splinters into us versus them zero-sum approach, it increases the likelihood that we will all lose. Hence, they moved the clock 85 seconds. It was 89 seconds to midnight. It's now 85 seconds to midnight. I don't know what they're going to do when they get run out of seconds. In addition to climate and nuclear risks, the scientists warned of the potential misuse of biotech and artificial intelligence, saying advances in those fields are moving faster than the development of global norms or regulatory frameworks that can to be designed to prevent that abuse. The Doomsday Clock was founded in 1945 by scientists involved in the Manhattan Project. The Bulletin of the Atomic Scientists introduced the Doomsday Clock way back in 1947 as a way to communicate the urgency of nuclear dangers to the public. At its furthest point from midnight, following the end of the Cold War, the clock stood at 17 minutes to midnight. In recent years, the group has shifted from measuring time in minutes to seconds to reflect what it says is a rapidly worsening global risk environment. You know, David, as I read this particular article, it sort of started to resonate with me. I'm so conscious that many people have got thoughts similar to what are reflected in this this particular bulletin. But David, do you think this is simply a promotional exercise for the Institute of Atomic Scientists? You know, do you think this group's being overly sensational in what they're saying?
That's a loaded question, Gary. Could be a loaded question. I mean, the very fact that you have, this is all done by the analogy of a clock and how many seconds to midnight does create, at least in me, a level of sensationalism. How close are we? How many seconds to midnight? And 85 seconds, that doesn't seem too much, does it?
No, it doesn't. It doesn't.
It doesn't at all. So that could certainly, you could sense an element of sensationalism if you want. Would many people consider some of the concerns that are raised by these scientists as valid? I think so. There is worry in the world, isn't there? People are concerned with various wars and different countries that are imposing themselves on others and threats and the world superpowers and emerging superpowers, China and Russia and the US and India, all of these sorts of things, the threat of Iran. All of these things occurring, plus global warming and all these sorts of things. I think many people...
It's very repetitious, isn't it?
It is very repetitious, and I think it can cause some people great concern and angst, and that doesn't mean to say we shouldn't talk about these things, but I think if we think the world's going to be destroyed by nuclear warfare... people are going to be disappointed. Well, maybe they'll be happy it won't, because it won't be destroyed by nuclear warfare.
It's interesting that you actually say that, and we're going to come to that in just a moment, because I think you bring up a vitally important point here. But, you know, David, one of the things that I'm just so conscious of is that in times past, you know, preachers, particularly evangelists, would stand up and they would share about the things which are occurring in the world, about the rundown in society generally, whereas what I'm conscious now is that this is not some evangelistic preacher that's actually sharing.
It's not
here.
Some religious person per se that's getting out on a soapbox in the middle of them all saying the world's going to end.
That's exactly right.
These are legitimate, credible, they've got degrees, all those sorts of things. They're recognised, many of them, by
These are the people at the top of their field. Mm. These are not the people. These are not people like, you know, dare I say it, like you and me, who might preach a sermon and use certain things as illustrations. These people are trained to actually think in a rational, logical manner, and yet every year they bring out this assessment. Every year they push those hands just a little bit closer to that proverbial midnight time. Every year they're reflecting on the society in which they do live. Now, David, look, as a preacher, I mean, how would you actually respond to those who are who really are frustrated? And there are many people like this who are frustrated with the non-stop cycle of violence, hatred, and even political opportunism out there.
This is the world in which we live, and this is the way society is heading. Scripture talks about this. Decline in morality. Families will turn on each other. Countries will turn on each other. It's dog eat dog. And so I think this is, the Bible predicts this sort of thing happening. Yeah. I mean, Jesus gave signs, didn't he? Before he went to heaven, to his followers, Matthew 24, etc., where he tells them some of the things that are going to take place before the world comes.
And he talks about not being afraid.
Exactly. So he talks about wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, all sorts of things going to be happening. And they're likened to birth pains of a woman in labor. And it often seems that these natural events, if we can call them natural, seem to be happening on bigger scales with greater frequency. Mm-hmm. And natural things, as well as a result of the greed of humanity and the selfishness of humanity, all these wars and political strife, et cetera, et cetera. So, yeah, Jesus actually says, he says this, in Luke chapter 21, he says in verse 25, there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity. Mm. Now, that's what we're seeing.
Yeah.
Then he says the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming to the earth. Yeah. So some people will get distraught and some would already be perplexed.
Yeah.
And then he says this, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your salvation draws near.
Wow. So in other words, the climax of this world's history isn't going to be with some sort of a big bang. It's not going to be with some environmental collapse. And what the scriptures actually talk about is a time when Jesus himself is actually going to return to planet Earth.
I shouldn't say it like this, because Jesus is in world history, but he steps back into world history. Not that he's ever left it, but he steps in and he intervenes.
Yeah.
And so the climax is not going to be, as you say, a nuclear catastrophe or a nuclear war, and there may be nuclear wars, but it's not going to finish this earth.
Yeah.
It's going to be Jesus stepping back in and coming to reclaim those who are his. Mm. And just on that, Gary, in Isaiah 51 verse 6, beautiful, beautiful passage, the author there, God through the author Isaiah, says, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die like manna, but my salvation will be forever and my righteousness will not be abolished. Mm-hmm. So yeah, Jesus says heaven and earth will pass away. These things will happen. There will be distress amongst the nations. Morality, greed, evil, will continue to become more and more common.
Yeah. Yeah.
But when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ,
how important
it grounds you. Yeah. And we don't need to be fearful.
Yeah, no, that is so powerful. Folks, look, we do need to come to some music, but can I encourage you, if you happen to be leading a small group or a discussion, discussing issues with people, why not actually just dig on the internet, just type in this Doomsday Clock, the most recent release, happened just yesterday, and maybe send it to your discussion group and just simply ask them, what do you think of this? And see if you can get some discussion happening and give them the hope that is in the Word of God. Please, let's come to some music. This is Michael Card, and he's singing El Shaddai, My Provider. And indeed, this is exactly what our Lord and our Saviour is to those who believe. Please enjoy Michael Card and this song, El Shaddai.
El Shaddai, El Elyonah Adonai, age to age you're still the same, by the power of the name. El Shaddai, Erekim Kana Adonai, we will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. Through your love and through the ram, you saved the son of Abraham, and by the power of your hand, turn the sea into dry land. To the outcast on her knees, you were the God who really sees. And by your might, you set your children free. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyonah Adonai, age to age, you're still the same, by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Erekim Kana Adonai, we will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. Clear that the time of Christ was near, though the people failed to see what Messiah ought to be. Though your word contained the plan, they just could not understand that your most awesome work was done through the frailty of your son. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyonah Adonai, age to age you're still the same, by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Erekim Kana Adonai, we will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyonah Adonai, age to age, you're still the same, by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Erekim Kana Adonai, we will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai.
And that was Michael Card, and he was singing El Shaddai, if ever we need a day, when we actually have a provider. That is exactly what we need today. And, of course, Jesus Christ is our provider. And now, folks, look, we have a really beaut giveaway for this week. Now, of course, this week we're talking the Bible 101. We just want to introduce people to the Bible. Yesterday we answered all those questions, things like how many books are there in the Bible? Where did they come from? Who wrote them? Who are the authors? We gave a basic introduction to what the Bible was all about. But this week what we want to do is to be able to offer you a book that will raise your devotional life. Now, what we're offering this week is a really beaut, book entitled The Clear Word, Psalms and Proverbs. Now, this comes from the Clear Word paraphrase that really increases a person's understanding and enhances their devotional time. Now, folks, one of the things that I really appreciate being able to do is to get out of bed early in the morning, and I try to spend an hour or so just doing some devotional reading and then spending time in prayer before I go for my walk at about 6 a.m. in the morning. This is one of those books that will allow you to sit. You don't have to read a lot of it, just a chapter or two, but this is just Psalms and Proverbs. Now, of course, most of the Psalms were actually written by King David. Not all of them, but many of them were. Proverbs, of course, many of those were written by King Solomon. There is incredible wisdom in the Psalms and the Proverbs. They're easy read. They're not difficult. They'll take you straight to the point. Folks, if you'd like your own copy of the Clear Word, Psalms and Proverbs, something that will really lift your devotional time, all you need to do is to text us in. Now, our studio text number is 0488 808 11. 0488 808 11, and all you need to do is to put into your text our code. Now, our code this week is SA401. SA401 is the code. Now, no gap between the SA and the 401, because our robot is one of those El Cheapo robots, doesn't understand it if you've got that gap there. So just 5 digits in a row, SA401. And our robot will come back to you and ask you a few questions so that we can get this book to you in the fastest way possible. You will love this little book. 0488 808 11. That code again is SA401. And also, if you've got any questions concerning the Bible, now's your opportunity to actually ask them, because we've got David here. David's been a teacher of the Bible his entire life. He would love to be able to answer those questions for you. That number again is 0488 808 11, and the code is SA401. My friends, you are listening to Faith FM Drive Time, Big Q&A with Pastor Gary, and co-hosting our discussion today is Pastor David Butcher. And David, this week is looking at the Bible. And the Bible 101 is what we're actually calling it. Now, yesterday, we introduced our listeners to the Bible. Today, we want to look at this issue of a biblical worldview. What is a worldview? What is a biblical worldview? Why is it so important? And why has a biblical worldview become so problematical in the world in which we live today? So, David, can I just sort of throw all this your direction? Because this is a little bit of a sidestep from where we were yesterday. But what is a worldview? And what's a biblical worldview? What are we talking about here?
Yeah, look, really good questions, Gary. And these are some of the things you've raised are some of the most elementary yet key things that govern the way we think and act.
Mm-hmm.
And so a worldview, putting it very simply, is the way a person views the world. In other words, everyone looks at things differently. We all come with a lens. We look through a lens.
Mm-hmm.
And so a worldview is the framework that you view the world through, or the lens that you view the world through.
Okay, so in other words, what I'm what you're suggesting is that I am viewing. I thought we all viewed the world the same.
No, no, surely, Gary, you didn't think that.
Do you really? You really think that we're actually looking at the world differently?
Well, you go out on Australia Day, you'll see very quickly. You go to the Middle East, you'll see very quickly there are completely different views. You go into any Western or any even other cultures, you go into any of our capital cities in Australia and you'll see there are completely different lenses that people view the world through. So,
and so much of this has to do with, I suppose, the history and the background of the individuals, doesn't it?
Exactly. So, yeah, let's look at it this way. It's the framework. A worldview is the framework in which we view reality and make sense of life and the world.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it's our narrative. It's our story.
Mm-hmm.
And so we are often impacted by our family of origin, by the way we've been brought up,
mm-hmm.
but not always. Some people are, but then they change their worldview. They look at life through a different lens.
Mm-hmm.
And so, for example, there are different worldviews of how people make sense of life. A two-year-old believes that they're the center of the world.
Mm-hmm.
A secular humanist believes that the material world is all that exists. And mm-hmm. a Buddhist believes he can be liberated from suffering by self-purification.
Mm-hmm.
And a Christian should have a biblical worldview, believing that Jesus died for their sins, he lived a perfect life, he rose from the dead, and he's coming back to rescue them as we believe and are in relationship with him.
Why do you say that a Christian should have a biblical worldview? What are you saying there?
Yeah, really good pickup, Gary. So you can call something a Christian worldview.
Mm-hmm.
However, there are very divergent thoughts and beliefs within Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And not only that, but more importantly, unless you have a very clear biblical worldview. In other words, it's not based on my denomination, it's based on what the Word of God says.
Okay.
And if you don't have a very clear grounding in the Word of God, where you get your view of life, your view of reality, your morals, your ideals, you might say I have a Christian worldview, but if that's not really grounded in Scripture, then I'm likely to be shaped by the media and by society. So I still might say I have a Christian worldview, but in reality, what I'm living out might be more based on a completely different view.
In other words, it's the Bible that actually defines the biblical worldview.
Exactly.
The Christian worldview should be defined by the Word of God. It should be explained by the Word of God. It shouldn't be something that I simply say, hey, look, you know, it doesn't, I'm going to simply love everyone. Because, of course, if I say I'm going to love everyone, love itself is actually open to definition. And my definition to love is different to yours or is different to somebody else's. And there's actually more to it than just simply a word.
And just on that, Gary, just to maybe mix it up a little bit there, I was listening to a podcast last night about worldviews, actually, and this particular Christian speaker was saying in Christianity, our worldview from this one aspect is that love comes before origin, before life.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because God is love.
Mm-hmm.
He's always existed. That comes before life.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas atheism, that doesn't mm-hmm. believe in God, believes you have life that then turns into love.
Okay.
You know, you have something that's formed out of
yes,
out of yes, the swamp yeah. or Big Bang, and then eventually it mutates or changes, and then you'll end up with love. Whereas the biblical worldview tells us that God is love. He's always existed, and because he is love, life comes out of that, human life.
Okay, so it's actually the Bible that's actually got to define what the worldview is if you want to be
a biblical
Christian.
Yes, exactly.
Okay. Now, well, let's just move to the next question then, Dave, because I think this is vitally important that we understand this. What really is a biblical worldview? I mean, if I want to be a biblical Christian, if I want to hold a biblical worldview, what exactly does that involve?
So let me, before we answer that, Gary, and you keep pushing me, before we answer that, these are some of the questions that people will often use, the big questions, to define their worldview or to try and understand what their worldview is. Yeah. Origin, where do I come from? Identity, who am I? Meaning, what is my purpose? Morality, how should I live? Destiny, what happens to me when I die? And so these are some of life's biggest questions, not the only ones.
Yeah.
But as I think upon those and as someone thinks upon those, they might begin to get a worldview. Now, we would like to think people will get a biblical worldview. So your question again, Gary, to me?
Okay. The biblical worldview, exactly what does that involve? I mean, how does the biblical worldview differ from maybe the secular worldview that is out there in the streets that is most often put across in the public media?
Yeah, so a biblical worldview probably first and foremost believes in the supernatural.
Open that out a bit more.
Well, we believe that in God, who has always existed,
a supernatural being. Okay.
That is all-powerful and all-loving and all-knowing. Mm-hmm. So that is supernatural. We believe the biblical account is that God spoke and creation occurred, except on, you get the
making of
humanity.
Okay, so in other words, what you've actually got here is a presupposition. Now, of course, just as God can't be proven, neither can he be disproven. It's very much a faith statement, and yet many would point to the scriptures as having providing significant evidence towards the existence of the eternal God.
Exactly. We believe in a virgin birth. The Bible teaches that. We believe in a resurrection. So supernatural belief in supernatural is one of the key factors of a biblical worldview.
That's really a differentiating factor between a secular worldview and a biblical worldview, isn't it? Because one of the things that I'm just so conscious of is that I know that when I was certainly in Papua New Guinea, and people came along and they said, "Pastor, we're going to pray," and they prayed that the weather would hold off, the weather would change for our outdoor meeting that evening, and certainly those of a secular background wondered whether this type of thing could actually occur, and yet certainly on the evening when three prayer warriors turned up, certainly in my experience, they started praying and the supernatural actually took place. This is something, as I look at it, I turn around and I say, hey, within the Word of God, the supernatural flows through. You get the supernatural God, you get the supernatural creation, you get predictive prophecy, you get the supernatural Messiah coming, the supernatural virgin birth, you get supernatural miracles, you've got a supernatural God who is coming again. This issue of accepting, is there something more out there than just simply natural forces?
And this is answered in the biblical worldview. And so a secular worldview teaches that beliefs are a matter of personal preference, not absolute truth. Truth in a secular worldview comes from reason and science. So the supernatural is excluded.
Okay.
And there are so many other worldviews. There is postmodern worldview where the person believes there is no absolute truth. Personal truth is determined by your upbringing and culture. It believes that truth is just used to suppress and oppress less powerful.
Yeah.
So you can see, and I know we'll unpack this shortly, that say a postmodern worldview could quite easily clash with a biblical worldview.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because if we believe in the biblical worldview, in the supernatural, a supernatural God, a supernatural creation, all these sorts of things, then that is going to clash with a scientific worldview at times, and certainly a postmodern worldview and a secular worldview as well, and many other worldviews.
In fact, David, we could almost say that the greatest differences within our society today, we say are cultural, but would it be fair to say that they are in fact our worldview, the way we actually view our world? Because if in fact I come in with different presuppositions, I have been taught different belief structures. I'm viewing the world in different ways. The conclusions that I am drawing is actually poles apart.
It is, and culture certainly impacts that, doesn't it? It certainly does impact it significantly.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. No, it certainly does. David, appreciate what it is that you're actually saying. Look, let's come to some music. This is Sandra Enterman. She's singing "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning." Please enjoy this beautiful song.
Brightly beams our Father's mercy from His lighthouse evermore. But to us He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore.
That's Sandra Eterman, and she's singing Let the Lower Lights Be Burning, and that's a really beaut rendition. Really appreciated that. Now, folks, look, we do have a giveaway for you today. That giveaway, again, is the Clear Words, Psalms and Proverbs. Now, look, this is our New Year's gift to you to help you in your devotional life. If you've wondered, if you've perhaps you've prayed, Lord, how can I actually start a devotional life? Why don't you start in the Psalms and Proverbs? There is so much in those books where certainly King David struggles through times of disappointments. He deals with issues of elation. He deals with issues of sin. All these issues are dealt with in the Psalms. And now Jack Blanco has rewritten the Psalms and Proverbs into easy to understand language. Now look, if you'd like your own a copy of the Clear Words, Psalms and Proverbs, no cost. All you need to do is to text us. Now, our studio text number is 04888 80811, 04888 80811, and the code you need to put into the text message is SA401, just five digits in a row. Five digits in a row, SA401. That'll come through to our robot. Our robot will come back to you, ask you a few questions so that we can get this book to you in the fastest way possible. You will love this little book, The Clear Word, Psalms and Proverbs by Jack Blanco, SA401, and text that to 04888 80811. My friends, you are listening to Faith FM Drive Time, big Q&A with Pastor Gary. And co-hosting our discussion today is Pastor David. And this week we're looking at the Bible 101. Yesterday we introduced listeners to the Bible. We asked all those basic questions. What is the Bible? How did it come about? How many books are there in the Bible? What's the Old Testament? What's the New Testament? Really appreciated what Justin shared with us yesterday. But today we're moving into this subject of the biblical worldview. Why is the Bible such a struggle for so many within a secular world? And you know, more and more, I'm certainly becoming convinced that this is because of the worldview that many have adopted today. And David, really appreciate what it is that you've actually shared so far. But look, can you possibly just bring us to the Word of God itself? What does the Bible actually have to say about this whole subject of how we view the Bible? Does the Bible have anything to say on this subject?
It does, Gary. And so, look, a biblical worldview answers those big questions of life. Where do we come from? We're created by God. Who are we? We're the creatures that are made in God's image. What is our purpose? Our purpose is to know Jesus and to follow him. And he has put us in charge of this planet to care for it, to be managers of it. What is the core problem with humanity? We fall short of God's glory. Mm-hmm. And we can't save ourselves. And it goes on and on. There are so many things, as we said, just like we spoke about.
And all
about
these you've lifted from the Bible itself.
So let's look at a couple of them, Gary. One of the things we've talked about is the supernatural characteristic of the Bible.
Okay.
And not just the Bible, the Word of God, but all through Scripture. So it's interesting that Genesis 1:1, the very first text in the Bible, says, "In the beginning, God."
Okay.
But then it goes on, "created the heavens and the earth."
Yeah.
So right there at the beginning, we are getting an answer to one of life's big questions, which helps us frame our biblical worldview.
So in other words, the worldview of the Bible is that at the very first text in the Bible says that there is a God. That's the assumption there.
Yes.
And that he is the creator of heaven and earth.
And then it's interesting, you go to the Gospel of John, mm-hmm. and in the very first chapter of John, which gives an account of Jesus' life, in the very first chapter, and in verses 1 to 3, we are told this: in the beginning was the Word, and this is referring to Jesus,
yes.
and the Word, or Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and then it says, all things were made through Him. This is through Jesus, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So again, Old Testament, very first verse, fourth book in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, in the first three verses, we are told that everything was made by God for humanity.
This is absolutely profound what you're saying here, David, because this is so anti what is within our secular worldview that simply says things that ignores the reality of a supernatural.
And this is key. This is key, because if you don't have, if you're wanting to have a biblical worldview, but you don't actually understand what the biblical worldview is, if you say, I'm a Christian, I believe in what the Bible says, if you don't really understand what the world biblical worldview is, you are likely to slip and be tainted or indoctrinated by other worldviews because they are so dominant.
Yes.
You turn on the TV.
Yes.
Instantly you see on the TV, there wouldn't be a day that would go by where adultery is seen as common practice, whether it's a reality TV show, whether it's a movie, whether it's news stories, whatever it is.
Because, of course, the assumption is that if, in fact, there is an almighty God, if, in fact, He created you and me, which I believe is certainly proven time and time again within the Word of God, the evidence for the Word of God is absolutely powerful. To me, if I have accepted those things, then that also should give Him a right to be able to direct my life.
Yes, so it's one thing to have this cognition, this concept in our head of a biblical worldview, and this is what the Bible says. It's another thing to live it.
Okay.
And it's interesting, George Barna Research did some surveys only a couple of years back, and the survey showed that something like 60% of pastors, about 1,000 pastors were surveyed, and just 37% had a biblical worldview, and the majority of these pastors, Christian pastors, 62% possess a hybrid worldview known as syncretism. Now, Gary, how would you describe syncretism?
Oh, look, syncretism is where I bring everything together. In other words, I take a little bit of this, a little bit of that, I put it into the melting pot, and out pops, you know, a worldview that I hold. And of course, that comes directly from the media that we're all being force-fed virtually 24/7.
So it's like a smorgasbord where I'll pick and take what suits my desire or what fits in with my thoughts and feelings.
But what we're saying is that if, in fact, you've got a biblical worldview, that is actually inappropriate.
Exactly. And this is why the biblical worldview will be at loggerheads and odds with every other worldview.
Yes, of course.
Because, I mean, you have polytheists which believe there are multiple gods.
Which means, of course, that if I hold a biblical worldview and I have got friends in the workaday world out there who don't hold a biblical worldview, the way in which we understand life is actually going to be totally different.
It is. And so one of the good things, though, is to have an understanding of other people's worldviews.
Okay.
And it gives you ways in which you can show empathy, ways in which you can understand where they're coming from. In fact, the Apostle Paul did this in Acts chapter 17. He's in Athens. And Areopagus, I should say, in Athens. And he preached the gospel. He quoted some of their poets, and he talked about an unknown God. And he said, you've got all these gods that you worship, and here's this unknown one. This unknown one is really Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So they were coming from a different worldview, the Greeks. Paul is there. He's got a biblical worldview, and he tries to build a bridge.
Okay. This is so key, isn't it? You know, to actually have an understanding of what the secular worldview actually is teaching, and yet to not adopt that secular worldview, to prefer the biblical worldview, is something that, to me, only comes as a gift from the Holy Spirit.
It does, and Romans 12 too is a beautiful text where it says, and do not be conformed to this world, or we could say the world's view.
Yeah.
But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Yeah.
In other words, if we don't throw our anchor and tie our rope around the biblical worldview, the Word of God, and a relationship with Jesus, we're likely to be swept away in the various other worldviews that exist in society.
Mm.
But the biblical worldview, Jesus says, He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to the practices of the world where they go against the biblical worldview.
In other words, it is okay to challenge the world of the secular media and to actually adopt principles that will lead me closer to Jesus Christ.
Well, they're completely at odds, aren't they? The question, where do I come from?
Yeah.
The Christian, the biblical worldview would be, say, God. In the beginning, God. The atheist worldview would say you came from a big bang, some gases, some amoeba.
And the thing I love about this, David, is that there is actually so much evidence. You know, I really appreciate the Creation Ministries people because, you know, certainly reading some of their material, and I recommend these to people time and time again because this organization has presented so much evidence for the existence of an almighty God. And to me, that's thoroughly exciting because they're fitting. They're understanding the biblical worldview, but they've got evidence to actually support that worldview.
Absolutely. Let me give you another text because we can so easily get caught up in various things. Colossians 2:8. Yeah. Paul says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. We could say other worldviews.
Mm.
According to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ.
Yeah.
We live in the world, but we need to be grounded in Jesus Christ and in the Word of God.
Thank you, Dave.
And in the biblical
worldview. That's fantastic. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you right now. Lord, I want to say thank you for your supernatural power. Lord, thank you for being the almighty creator. Thank you for being the savior. Thank you for giving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for being the transforming God. Lord, I pray that indeed, day by day, each of us might walk closer to your word and your will for our lives. Lord, these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my friends, unfortunately, our time is up for today. Thank you so much for joining Pastor Gary and Pastor David Butcher on Drive Time, Big Q&A. Please join us tomorrow when Caden and Lindy Sperring will be hosting our program. Really look forward to you joining us once again. But till then, please remember Christ said, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give isn't like the peace that the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. May our God abundantly bless you.
This program has been made possible by the support of Adventist World Radio.